Good morning, First Service. Let's turn in our Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. We will pick up where we left off last week. We'll pray and then we'll get right into this. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to come to worship you and just to sit before you and have your word be washed over us. We ask you, God, that you'd settle our minds and our hearts from all the things, Lord, in that world that we come out of and come into here, Lord, just to get away from for a little bit, Lord, so that we can just steady our minds on you and receive our portion from you. Lord, we ask that you would give us the ability to lean in and to listen to you, Lord, with open ears and an open heart. That, Lord, anything that would distract us, our minds are such a battlefield, God. Anything that would distract us and keep us, Lord, from receiving from you, we pray that you would just deal with for us. That you would hold our thoughts captive to obedience to you. Lord, that your word would not become like white noise to us, but that it would be a light unto our path, Lord, a light unto our feet. Direct us this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Lord, just show us the things that we need to receive from you so that we can continue on in our pursuit of you. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. I want to rewind with you to verse 12. I think it builds the context well. Samuel is at Jesse's house in this portion, and he was sent there by the Lord to anoint the next king of Israel, still graciously allowing Saul, the first king, to occupy the throne for many years, but being proactive here in pouring out oil, which represents the Spirit of God, upon the incumbent king. It says in verse 12 that the Lord sent Samuel, and Samuel sent for David, the only one who wasn't invited to this feast. It says he sent, and finally he brings him in, and the Holy Spirit tells us that he was ruddy, that he had a beautiful countenance, he was goodly to look at, and the Lord told Samuel, arise and anoint him. This is the guy. This is him. So Samuel, he takes the horn of oil, verse 13, and he anoints David in the midst of his brethren. And notice what it says here. There's something that we're to see because it's going to be a sharp contrast. What we read in verse 14 and into the rest of the text here, it says, as Samuel, he takes the horn of oil and he anoints David in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, unlike coming upon David in verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants, in verse 15, they said to him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubles you. So, you know, this is the first of several topics that we're going to handle in our study of God's word this morning. There's not just a couple of things that are along the same train of thinking that are before us. There are several topics, this being the first of many that I just want to talk to you about for a few minutes. Saul is a guy who played with his calling. Saul is a guy who didn't take seriously the obedience necessary in his life to God's word that was shown to him. He took it lightly. He made light of it. And there were warnings given to this king, and you've seen them if you've been journeying with us. There were warnings fairly and graciously from God given to this man. You got to stop playing with your calling. You got to obey. You keep disobeying, right? That's the same thing, Saul. That rebellion, it's not ignorance, it's rebellion. That rebellion against God's revealed will is the same thing as witchcraft. It's the same thing as divination. It's the same thing as sorcery. It's the same thing as, you know, as entertaining, you know, evil spirits and welcoming their presence into your life. And it seems as though by action, Saul just didn't take seriously the rebuke that came from Samuel, God's man. So, you know, there's this rejection of the Lord by Saul. This is just simply put. And now there's this rejection of Saul by the Lord. There's this, you toyed with this anointing of God. So this anointing of God is now being lifted from your life. When you think about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, namely in this context, 3,000 years ago, a different dispensation than what we are in as New Testament Christians. So this isn't apples for apples. I'll circle back to that in a moment. But when you think of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, namely in the Old Testament, like these days, it is an opportunity for God the Spirit to come upon an individual to empower them to obey the word of the Lord. If you're not obeying the word of the Lord, then that portion is no longer yours. Make sense? You know, you read before Jesus came, you read of these instances, like the Holy Spirit coming upon the likes of Samson, somebody who played with his calling, coming upon the likes of Saul. This otherworldly ability and empowerment to act out what God's will is in your life for God's people. If you're not going to do that, then why should God continue to pour out his Spirit upon you? Okay, that's the idea here of what's going on. This is not like did he have God's Spirit in him? Was he saved? Is this the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You're thinking New Testament terms, okay? We are grateful this morning whenever there's a contrast to this type of walk with God versus our walk with God in the age of grace. We're thankful this morning that the Holy Spirit is never taken from us. I just want to make that clear because people do come up quite a bit about this one, and you move through a text like this and people get pretty freaked out. So if I'm rebellious, if I've been wayward, if this is my first Sunday back in a bit, does that mean that God's Spirit has been taken from me? No, he'll never take his Spirit from you. You, if you are in Christ, you're sealed to the day of redemption. But maybe you should go do a little bit of a study on your relationship to God the Spirit and the different aspects that are revealed to us in the New Testament. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you are not actually saved, only that's between you and Jesus. I don't do that. I don't put labels on people. But if you in the depths of you know that you've only sort of entertained salvation, you never actually entered into salvation, well, there is a day that could come where God the Spirit turns you over to your decision making, and your heart can be so hardened that he no longer seeks to woo you to Jesus. But none of that is this. I hear teachers, you know, delve into here, well, you know, was Saul really saved? I don't think that it's a matter of the conversation at all here. This is concerning the anointing that was upon him to be king, to be obedient to the will of the Lord, to be obedient to the word of the Lord, and neither was he doing. So God said, this isn't a game to play. The Holy Spirit isn't just something fun for you to entertain. This is the third person of the Holy Trinity, equal to Jesus, equal to the Father, upon your life for a reason. You're not going to take seriously the calling he's lifted from you. Not that he's limited to just one person, but you're supposed to see the contrast here. He's lifted from you, and now he's heavily placed upon David. And it's quietly done. It's secretly done. It's. I don't even know if Saul knew at first it was happening, if others knew it was happening. I don't know how much David knew it was happening. I know that later on, when you come to Psalms, like Psalm 51, David, probably thinking of this scene, says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I saw what it did to Saul. I saw the restlessness that it caused in his life. I saw the absence of peace. Lord, I can't bear to even entertain that being my situation. Please, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me, understanding the importance of God's presence. I want to take a second this morning to say this to you, that you will always be restless when God's presence is either absent from your life or grieved in your life. And that's a gift from the Lord. There will be a restlessness. We live in a world that is restless. We live in a world that has no peace. They got to drink their sorrows away. They got to numb their sorrows away. They got to stay entertained so that their mind doesn't stop, you know, being fixated on something else other than all the problems surrounded outside and the problems within. It's only when you come to Jesus, which quite frankly is what the Bible is basically all about, where you find the rest for your soul that you're so desperate for. You remember Jesus would say that after the Holy Spirit would come upon him, he would say, come and learn of me, take my yoke upon you, my burden is easy, right? My yoke is light, and come find rest for your souls. There's an invitation for rest. Jesus understands that that's one of the greatest human needs is rest. And there is no rest. Your soul will always be restless till it finds its rest in him. And so there's this restlessness now in the life of Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departs from him. He doesn't depart from us as children of God. I don't know if Saul was or wasn't. At the end of his life, chapter 26, he's going to confess to David. Seems pretty true and contrite to me. He confesses to David. He says, I have played the role of a fool, lived a life of sin. That seems pretty broken to me. So perhaps we'll see him one day in glory. Perhaps we won't. You know, it's true. You will be surprised who is there. We'll be surprised who's not there, and perhaps we'll be surprised that we're there, and we'll just be thankful. So I'm going to leave that alone beyond that point this morning. The Spirit of the Lord is upon David. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul. One last thing to those of you who are seeking to be in the honors class here. And I want to make it available to everybody, the honors class, the accelerated Sunday morning service. For those of you who could care less, you can go off to La La Land for a second. But there is a lot of scholars who say that there's quite a bit of time period between verse 13 and verse 14. In fact, many go as far to say is the whole scene of chapter 17 is before what we're going to read here in verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And if you say, well, what was that scene? It's a little story called David versus Goliath. That's where we'll be in chapter 17. A lot of scholars say that actually, if you're speaking chronologically, That should be placed here between verse 13 and 14. That scene happened there, and there's a period of time between the rest of the events that unfold. I just can't have that type of information in my pocket and not give it to you should you want it. And now, everybody in the class, please come back and give me your attention. Spirit of the Lord departs, and Saul's servants. You know, it's amazing too, just that word servants will preach you these unnamed, these unknown, but yet well-known by heaven. There's so many of these types of servants throughout the Bible who God uses, and we don't have a clue who they are. It's amazing to me all throughout. You do a study on servants, just this general term. And so used by so powerfully by the Lord, but yet unnamed. Saul's servants, they say to him in verse 15, behold now, an evil spirit from God is troubling you. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before you. That's us. You're the Lord, Saul. We're your servants. We're before you. Why don't you give us a command to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, a guitar. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon you, that he shall play with his hand and you will be well. Saul, what do you think here? Like in our day and age, it's iTunes or, you know, whatever would be used. We just throw on some music therapy. There's none of that in those days. It's only a live musician that can be brought in. So there's this suggestion, hey, what about some music therapy? You know, because you're really troubled. You're really restless. Here's the problem. Nothing replaces repentance. Okay, so these servants are well-intended. I appreciate them. But it gives me an opportunity to preach to my flock among me this morning and say this to you. If you're screwing around, if you're playing in the slop, if you've taken lightly the calling of God, if your eyes have been off the prize, you finish that train of thinking, okay? If that's you this morning, you don't need a therapist, you don't need a shrink, you don't need a psychiatrist, you don't need a psychologist, you don't need Valium, you don't need pot, you don't need a glass of wine before bed, you just need to get on your knees before Jesus and ask him to forgive you and deliver you, okay? That's the truth, and the church needs to hear that. If that is not enough, then why did we sign up for this? If we're going to just act like the world, which seems like is becoming the Christian church in America, if we're just going to do everything that they do because we have, watch please, give me your eyes, because we have Christian liberties, I'm so sick of hearing about Christian liberties. It's not, the question is not what can I do, it's Lord, I don't want to do these things that are going to grieve you. It's not how far can I go with getting away with this. It should be this. Lord, because you've been so good to me, I just want to give you more of me. Not how much more can I give of myself to the world without upsetting you. So, you know, for me, how I wrestle through things, because, listen, I got things that can cause me to drink. And I'm just telling you the truth. I can sit up here, I can close my Bible for the service now and say, guys, listen to what I got going on. First of all, I'm a pastor. That would be a reason to cause me to be a drinker right in and of itself. I sit and listen to people's problems all week. I was telling my kids yesterday, because I was on the phone handling some things, I said, listen, it's more like I'm a lawyer than I am a pastor, a judge. This is like maybe, I used to say 10%. I'm going on year 12 in November of senior pastoring, and I would now say it's probably only 7% of what I do. And you know, you go through life, and there's a lot of reasons to drink. There's a lot of reasons to need to numb yourself. There's all sorts of things I can stand up here for and say, man, I got four kids, I got a wife. I mean, there's a lot of reasons. Their problems are my problems. And then we're all living in this crazy world, and we're all watching the insanity unfold around us, right? We all have these reasons. But if we're going to keep doing those things because it's a Christian liberty, then why do we sign up for this? See, I just believe that Jesus is sufficient. And I just believe the matter is we got to lean in. And sometimes we're buying into the psychobabble of the world. And pastors too, in these churches everywhere. They're all over the place. And they're so endorsing of these therapists and different types of therapy. And listen, if you're a therapist, there's no knock on you. And if you need therapy, hey, that's cool too. That's fine as a supplement. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying you can't replace repentance. You can't replace confession. You can't replace the presence of the Spirit of the living God with any of those other things. First things first. The main thing is the main thing, okay? And so I think a lot of our problems is we need more of the Holy Spirit. And we need to make sure we're clean so that he can fall on us. We need to make sure that we're clean so that he can fall on us. He's not going to just keep falling on us as we got one foot in, one foot out. That's a very grave mistake to think. You can't sit here this morning and skip step A and be dirty in your sin and go to step B and say, Holy Spirit, fall on me. That's counterproductive. That don't work like that. It's, Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me and pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Amen? So we need to repent. You know, Saul didn't need to feel better. He needed to repent, very, very simply here. And so Saul says to his servants in verse 17, he says, provide me now a man. This is interesting. David is doubly chosen. Saul, I got a man after my own heart that I'm going to replace you with. And that very man that's going to replace him, Saul's going to bid for. The irony that's in front of us. Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and get him in here. Bring him in to me. And so then answered one of the servants, and he said in verse 18, behold, I seen this son of Jesse. He's a Bethlehemite. Number one, he's cunning in playing, man. He's gifted. He's very skilled in playing. That's important. He's a mighty, number two, valiant man. The kid's a warrior. He's got a really cool balance here. He's like this hippie kid who plays a guitar, but he'll smash the guitar over your head if he has to. You know, he really is a neat kind of guy here. He's a man of war, thirdly. Number four, he's prudent in matters. He's really wise, and he speaks really good. That's what, you know, the idea here, the language. And number five, he's good looking. He's a comely person. He's handsome. And you know, obviously these servants here, they don't understand the sixth and final thing should be the premium. It should be number one. And the greatest thing about all of them is the Lord is with him. There's something about bringing people in. When the Lord is just abounding in their lives, they ooze the goodness of the Lord. The fruits of the Spirit flow, man. There's something about it, right? Now listen, let's step away from this for a minute and handle our third main subject matter. When you're in a season of experiencing a lot of spiritual warfare, okay, if that's you here now this morning, we're hitting all sorts of topics. If you're here today, you say, man, it's been a week of warfare, okay? If you've been experiencing a lot of spiritual warfare, two really powerful things for you to do is praise and prayer. praise and prayer. Yeah, we just sang that song. I don't know if that was even intentional. This is how I fight my battles. But it really is how we fight our battles. It's praising God, even when we're not, I think especially when we're really not feeling like it, we got to force ourselves. Praise the Lord and pray to the Lord. There's something powerful that comes from both of those things in our lives and upon our lives when we choose to do that. Yeah, you know, that's really going to be used by the Lord to deliver us. The Holy Spirit reminded me this morning in my preparation of Ephesians chapter 5 and the context of the Holy Spirit being upon you. Hey, don't be drunk with wine. That's Ephesians 5 verse 18. You're going to get wasted. You need a bottle. You need some liquor. You don't need any of that. Okay, here's what's for you, believer. Don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled, or be being filled is the tenses, continuously be being filled with the Holy Spirit of living God. And do this, okay? If you're all troubled out right now and you're fretting and your spirit's overwhelmed and the enemy's coming in like a flood, here's what you should do. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to talk to me or one of the guys after. You don't have to pay somebody $100 an hour tomorrow. Here's what you do. This is what the Bible says. Speak to yourselves in psalms and in hymns. Yeah, just start speaking to yourself these things. Speak to maybe your mind is so loud right now that you can't sing in your heart. So you know what you should do? Sing to yourself. Speak to yourself. Speak to yourself in psalms and speak to yourselves in hymns and spiritual songs and singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. If you're really despondent and discouraged and depressed and down and out, the Lord says, here's your medicine this morning. This is your portion. Praise and prayer. There is so much power in praise and in prayer. And give thanks always for all things unto God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then just start giving thanks. If you're in a season, ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit after you've repented. Start speaking psalms and songs and hymns and spiritual melodies. Speak them in your heart. Speak them out loud. If you can't get your mind off of it, whatever it is, start singing it out loud, speaking it out loud. Go through the Psalms. Speak them out loud and then transition into giving thanks to God. Lord, thank you that I'm here. Thank you that you haven't given up on me. Thank you that I got air in my lungs to speak psalms and songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, thank you for church. Thank you for this. Thank you for your provision. Start thanking God for all the good that's in your life and let that come in like a flood and outshadow the oppression and the attack of the evil one. Everyone with me? Okay, so we came to church this morning. We're receiving our portion. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. We're talking about not playing games. Again, this isn't a singular message. There's many things that are coming out of God's word this morning, a word for everybody that's in season. We're talking about the need to go before the Lord and to stay clean before the Lord and not to replace the presence of the Spirit, which brings rest, with anything else. Nothing else will do. Your soul will always be restless till it finds its rest in Him. We're talking about here in this portion, if you're going through it, if you're getting crushed, that it's so important to surround yourself with praise and prayer. Listen, this is one of the reasons that I love our church, because of our praise band. Because this has been something that's been ministering to me in my season all week long. First, it was Wednesday evening. You know, we're singing an old hymn, and I'm not even able to sing with the church because it was so therapeutic, music therapy, for me just to listen to the Bride of Christ, brothers and sisters, sing to Him. So I just stopped, and I closed my eyes, and I allowed the noise of it just to drown what I've got going on. And then I started meditating in my heart, like Ephesians 5 says, on the truths that were being sung around me by the strength of the room. I didn't have the strength to sing. They did. I leaned, this is interdependent. I leaned on their strength. This is why you should be in the sanctuary. You can't get this on the other side of the cameras. I was in my office for the first song. It's not this. You can't experience it. There's something just so big that takes place in here of a work of God that there's no replacement for it. The other side of the camera are for people who can't be here, okay? And now we've reached people across the world, and they rely on these line-by-line teachings from God's word. I hear from Dr. Joe, who spoke here almost every week. He's streaming and listening as he's bouncing around from hospital to hospital providing surgeries. It's wild who we're reaching, people who can't bodily be here. But that's not the most of us in the greater Rochester area. We got to be here. This is a sacrifice of praise, but it's our first fruits. Lord, I'm giving to you the first fruits of my day and of my week. And then we feed off of the energy, not the good vibes and all that malarkey. We feed off the spiritual energy, the working of the Spirit of God, where his presence falls when two or three are gathered together in his name. You got people who are playing cunningly. You got people who are skillful, singing to or leading us in this, and it's therapeutic. I'm down at the youth retreat this week, and I shared with the youth on Thursday evening, and before I got up there to share, you know, listening to the youth sing, listening to them sing, it just does something for you as a believer when you surround yourself with praise and prayer in heavy seasons. And if you don't got the strength to utter anything, let the brothers and sisters do it for you. Let it be so loud that you can't think about anything else. Amen? It's a wonderful way to go about it. Sunday, Wednesday. I don't know. Sunday to Sunday, I don't know how you would make it. I don't know. I couldn't do it. Sunday to Sunday, for me, I don't know. I couldn't do it. I'm sure by the time I come in limping on Wednesday evenings. I come in beat up, badgered. When we don't have those Wednesday evenings, I'm giving my staff a rest. I feel it. Sunday to Sunday is like, I don't know, it's if you could be here, I would be here. And just let the word wash over you and sing with the brothers and sisters and hear them sing, and it just does something for you. I think we'd be drinking less, smoking less, paying people to talk to them less. I don't just let the Lord talk to you through his word and then let you talk to him through prayer, and it's a really amazing combination. We got a guy, he's got the Spirit of the Lord. He's with him. So Saul sent messengers unto Jesse in verse 19, and he said, hey, would you send me David, your son, which is with the sheep? So Jesse took an ass, and it says he had laid it with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and it's all symbolism of respect to the king. And he sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul, and he stood before him. And you know, people read this wrong. The Hebrew gives us understanding that the he's here in 21 are descriptives of David. Just so everyone understands. So he came to Saul. Who's that? That's David. And he stood before him, David. And he loved him. That's David loved Saul. And he loved Saul. And he, David, became his armor bearer. You know what that means? He was 24-7 with the king. Where the king went, David went. If the king went to war, David went to war. If the king went down in war and died, then the armor bearer usually would go down in war and die. And it's a while to me that David, as the armor bearer to Saul, is now serving his internship as the king of Israel. And he has no clue. He has no clue what is happening here. Unbeknownst to himself, he is being trained in ignorance. And I want to just suggest to you, as my last strong point this morning, I just want to suggest to you that so much of our training is done in ignorance. So much of the preparatory work of God the Spirit in our lives for the next thing or next things is done in ignorance. It's just in the monotony of life. You gotta start opening your eyes. I gotta start opening my eyes. In the seasons that we're in, we gotta know, number one, that the season is never gonna be the same for anybody all their life. Life is full of seasons. And somebody once told me when I first had my first kid that just when you get comfortable, there's a shift. And then God brings you into another season. And it's not because you're a Christian, it's just life. So as we bob and weave through seasons of life, we got to ask the Lord to give us this vision where our eyes are open and we see his hand sovereignly working and superseding all events and all affairs and all things that concern us preparatory for what's necessary in the future and how he's going to use us. It will become a way more exhilarating, exciting life. If your Christianity ends here at Sunday service, you're cutting yourself way short of the abundant life. You got to open your eyes on your Monday, on your Tuesday, on your Wednesday, and you got to allow the Lord to show you this is something that I'm doing. I'm preparing that I'm going to build upon, that I'm going to use for my glory and your good. You got to just hang in there. You can't always want to like weasel out of the sheepfold that you're in for a season. You can't always want to, you know, like try to scheme and plan and figure out how can I not go through this season, right? Because the more that you do that, and if you're successful, all that does is it causes you to have to repeat the class. It's better just to say in the season, Lord, your presence is with me. Your spirit is leading me. Your word is my guide. Help me to see here whatever it is that you want me to see here so we can get it over with. Lord, I got this boss at work. Nobody likes him, God. Now, I hope that's not my staff that's saying these things, but amening this portion of the service. But I got this boss at work, Lord, and he's a real, you know, menace. He causes a lot of problems. Nobody likes him. Lord, he's very difficult to deal with. You know, I got to get out from work. And you know what will happen? Is God, there's 1,000 other men like your boss. It's just what the reality is, and God is wanting to teach us something. It doesn't mean we're in sin. It doesn't mean God's mad at us. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that he's always up to way more than just what concerns in front of us and our own selves. He's multi-tentacled, as it were. There's always a million things going on in the mind and the heart of God. We're just a piece to the puzzle, and it's just better to flow with it and go with it and trust that he's working it all out. We just sang it, but it's a lot easier to sing, especially when the melody is good. He's working all things together. Yeah, that's the truth. For those who love God and who are the called according to his purposes. And we can't be so arrogant to think that we don't need the pruning. We can't be so arrogant to think that we don't need the shaping. We can't be so arrogant to think, I don't think I really need to go through or be in this mess or situation that I'm in. We are always growing, never arriving, not on this side. He's continuously molding us and shaping us, right? And there's something that he's going to do that eventually we'll be able to look back upon and say, oh my goodness, Lord, you allowed that to happen for all those years because this was coming. That's how it works. Your broken home, your father ran out, the abusive drugs that were before you, being born to two upright moralists, you know, godless atmosphere, whatever it is that we would say, like these are the things that have shaped me and molded me. Yeah, God says, yeah, but I'm going to use all of that. That's the beauty of redemption. So David, you know, his training, most of it is being done in ignorance. And he didn't need to understand all of that, and neither do we. We just need to be, like David was, good steward of what God places in our lives today. So there he is in the king's court, hearing all of the counsel of the king, seeing all of the rulings made by the king, learning the people that would come before the king, seeing what pleased them and seeing what ticked them off. Right, he is learning the king's court, the treachery of it all, and of the government, and then everything that's wonderful about it. The Lord is using this to groom him into the greatest king that Israel would ever have. You got to walk out of here this morning and say, Lord, I wonder how you're going to use this season. Just flip it, Lord. Instead of walking out so ticked off that you were in service without a spouse. When you saw a room full of husbands and wives, and you got to walk out here and say, God, I wonder, instead of walking out, shaking your fist, I can't believe I'm still single. You know what you should do? Walk out and say, God, I wonder how you're going to use this season of my loneliness. I wonder, Lord, I wonder how I'm going to be able to circle back and come back to this season in my life and just see, aha, that's what you were up to here, or whatever it would be. Don't we all have things that are agitating? We wish they'd just go away right now. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to use it. I'm going to sanctify. I'm going to redeem it. So it came to pass that when the evil spirit from God, we close here in a moment, when the spirit that's evil that comes from God, I know that that reads really wrong, but it is what it is. God is in control. He's sovereign. Even the enemy is a vessel that is used somehow by him. That's a whole other thing, but we'll keep moving here. So it says that the evil spirit comes. And when it would come upon Saul, David took his harp, his guitar, and he played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed. I'm sure some of the singing that was done, the word of God was incorporated in it and, you know, set to music, perhaps singing the word of God over Saul. And every time this happened, the Holy Spirit says he was refreshed. You know, he was able to, the idea there is to breathe freely. He could take a deep breath. He could sigh. He could close his eyes. You know, he could just kind of like have a moment, just a, the idea there is like this ample room. His spirit, his mind had this refreshment take place. And he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And I think a really great idea for our service this morning as we close is as we worship the Lord in this closing song, that we say, Lord, like this here, I just want when the worship comes to be refreshed, and I just want your spirit to be upon my life. I want your spirit. I see here in the story, Lord, this sharp contrast. The guy who the Holy Spirit departed from and the guy who the Holy Spirit was upon. And Lord, I want to be the guy, the lady who the Holy Spirit is upon. For your glory, number one. For my good, number two. And then to bless the people all around me. David refreshed Saul because the Spirit of God was upon him. Like, let's go out into that world and refresh people. Let's go out to that world, right, and be a fountain, not a drain. Let's go out to that world. If you'll just hang with people at your workplace, in your neighborhood, at the parties, at the gatherings, there's going to be so much that comes from people's mouths. If you're really looking for an opportunity to refresh somebody where they need to be refreshed, that you won't have to search long. We were at my son's team party last night, and just being with people. We're not, as Christians, supposed to like hide in the corner and isolate ourselves and judge what unbelievers are doing. That is so wrong. It's a poor representation of Christ. Remember, contact without contamination. Okay? That Jesus was friend of sinners. We can't just be here Sunday to Sunday. We got to go out there and be light and salt so we can refresh people who are getting tortured by evil spirits. Amen? And if you go and sit with people, if the opportunity presents itself, again, a lunch break, a gathering, a party, whatever it would be, if you'll sit with people and start eating with people, food just starts bringing walls down. And you're going to just start to see that people just naturally talk. They just want to talk. There's a lot of things on everyone's minds and hearts. And if you let people talk, I think the predominant theme you're going to find, because I'm out there a lot, and I talk to people like crazy. And I think what you're going to find is most people are just flooded with the problems of this world and overwhelmed. They want to talk about government. They want to talk about legislations. They want to talk about schools. They still want to talk about COVID. I mean, they want to talk about all sorts of things. They want to talk to you about their family issues. And it's crazy because we get to sit there when they're done spewing. And it doesn't have to just be, yeah, I don't know. Because I was sitting there last night, I'm watching everybody talk, and everybody's talking about the same things. And then I feel like the conclusion in most conversations was, yeah, I don't know. I know, right? Yeah, I know. Me too. I agree. Another drink. And, you know, I was sitting there in my conversation, and I was praying. I was like, okay, Lord, I do know. So when you want me to, give me the green light, and I'll start giving some solutions. I don't, you know, have a problem with you going like door to door on Saturdays, knock, 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 and handing a tract and telling people the gospel. Or, you know, on Easter, inviting people to the service at the Roberts West Inn or whatever. Yeah, that's cool and everything. But I just think organic relationship building, investing in people, it's a corny cliche saying, but, you know, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. There's a lot of truth in it. Like becoming friends with people, investing in people, the community that God has you in. Because then when you say, hey, I actually do know what you're saying, they might actually say, tell me. But all, if all you do is just barrage people with the gospel, and then when they reject it, you take it personal and you write them off, and you're all stuffy and you're in the corner now just with your head up in the air, just scoffing at everybody, judging everybody, making them feel this small, making sinners feel bad for sinning when they haven't been redeemed and don't have the Holy Spirit, they don't want to hear what you have to say. That's when you go in the category of being an obnoxious, weird Christian. You don't got to be obnoxious, and you shouldn't be, and you don't got to be weird. And if you're weird, don't put Christ in the mix. It has nothing to do with him. You're just weird. Jesus didn't seem to be too weird. I don't know how much you guys read the Gospels, but I mean, I watch him. He's fascinating. He really just seemed to have been able to kind of, in this sense, blend in, just jive. There's nothing about him that stood out that made it clear he's Messiah. People were shocked. He didn't look it. Just kind of looked like a normal man, a carpenter, ate what they ate, went where they were, sat with them, talked to them, to the religious leaders' estimation of it being a fault. You're a wine bibber. You're drunk. What are you doing? You're always seeing these people. He just seemed to know how to do it. And then when it was time, leave and be with his guys and go on a walk and go pray to the Father. And what did he do? He went and he filled up so that he could be poured out again. That's what I do. I preach like 6 sermons this week. How in the world am I going to do that? Just keep getting filled. But I don't just stay in my prayer closet with my Bible like a monk. God has called us to go out there and be his hands and feet. This world is thirsty. This world is dry. It needs to be refreshed by people who are saturated with the Holy Spirit. So when we worship the Lord, that's not like, oh, this is when I exit and I beat the line to the cafe. Or this is why there's only a couple stalls in the bathroom. You know, I mean, if you got to go, you got to go. But, you know, this is a chance for me before I leave here now to stand before God one last chance, like an army in road call. Before I got to go to my assignment, my post. This is like my one last chance should Jesus tarry till we gather again corporately Wednesday, right? In this type of a setting. To lift my hands. One of the youth kids asked me, why do y'all lift your hands at church? Me? Because I need to put my body in submission to what I'm seeking to do with my mind and my heart. I got to remind myself I'm worshiping majesty, first of all. Second of all, I'm trying to surrender what I'm singing. And I'm telling the Lord honestly, Lord, I don't really believe this. I do. Lord, right now I don't really feel this, but I want to. I want there to be a connection with my head and my heart, Lord. Let it drip. Let it drip so it takes root and it's real, right? That's what I'm doing there. And Lord, one last time before I leave my brothers and sisters and I got to go out there and be your ambassador, it's hostile, especially when people find out you're a pastor. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon me. Amen? Father, thanks for the word. Thanks for our portion this morning, just moving through Scripture and Scripture moving through us. We are going to close this service, God, by way of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I ask, and whoever's heart is in accordance with my plea, God, we ask that you'd pour your Holy Spirit out upon us afresh. Strengthen us, God, so that we can go out there and refresh other people who are down and out. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for this time. Help us to glorify you, Lord, with all of our lives, all of our beings, we pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand and sing to the Lord.